My greetings to you, dear saints. Thank you for ministering to me tonight already. You know, a hello and a handshake, it can mean a lot. In that Psalm 116, Mac, you covered that verse, I was brought low. Mac told me one time he was so low he was just glad to have a fly sit on him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we wonder, where would we be without you? We could be in hell tonight, with sorrow on top of sorrow, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead, Lord, you've rescued our soul from death and our eyes from tears. You've delivered us, Lord, from our sin and its penalty. Lord, we thank you for such a great salvation. We thank you for an eternal redemption. We thank you for an eternal inheritance. We thank you for destining us not for wrath but for glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our all in all, faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. You have loved us and released us from our sins by your blood and made us kings and priests unto our God. Lord, you've given us the privilege of walking this earth, walking this world, walking it in white, walking it in victory, walking it with you. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for the way you've dealt so bountifully with us, for the way you've lavished such grace on top of grace on our poor heads. We are here tonight, Lord. We're asking, Lord, that you'd give us yet more insight and wisdom and understanding into your heart, your character, your nature, your ways, that you'd help us on our way to heaven, you'd help us on the highway to holiness, you'd help us, you'd give us something during these days together that would improve our soul, that would cause us, Lord, to love you yet more and more perfectly, to love our neighbor more perfectly. We ask you, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding tonight and give us something more of your riches and your truth for your glory. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. What I believe the Lord has given me is just, in a way, complementary, I believe, to what Mac has brought. Colossians chapter 3, and let's read the first four verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I would like to underline these words in verse 1. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. The pursuit of God.
Yes.
Is a major Bible theme, isn't it?
Yes.
Mac was bringing out that David was a man after God's heart. And think of the Psalms, just an overview of the Psalms. Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and so on. And he says, this is the generation of those who seek God, who seek His face. In Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Psalm 63, I love you, Lord. O God, you are my God. I will earnestly seek you. Psalm 70, let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Yes. Psalm 105, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Psalm 119, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. In the New Testament, familiar verses like Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And chapter 7, seek and you will find. Hebrews chapter 11, those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's a major Bible theme, the pursuit of God. And, of course, the hymn writers, too. Pressing on the upward way. And now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. Near, still near, close to your heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. God is so worthy, and we're here exhorted to seek Him. God is so worthy to be pursued. Wants to be pursued, worthy to be pursued. In a way of saying it, it's the crime of all men's crimes to not seek the Lord with all your heart. Sometimes when we go out on campus evangelism or street evangelism, we take a sign with us until it was stolen. It said, God puts people in hell for neglect of Him. In a way, it seems kind of, undefined. You know, it does. I mean, it's not for murder. It's not for fornication. But in another way, it's the heart of the whole matter. Not seeking the Lord is the crime of all men's crimes. And yet, the masses of humanity, they've been born, they live, and they die, and they never did seek God. They never did know their Maker. They missed Him. They missed it all. Yes. It says in Romans chapter 3, there's none who seeks for God, not one. I went for 22 years and never sought the Lord. I went to church about once or twice a month. My biggest delight was folly in the choir loft. And I had a Bible, but I never sought the Lord. I never prayed to God. I never gave a thought about heaven or hell. I went off to college and there pursued sin all the more. And in my senior year, God began to convict me. God began to trouble me. God began to make me dissatisfied with sin and sinful friends, which were no friends at all. And I began to wonder about the real purpose of life. What's the point of it all? I'm going to graduate, probably get a job and marry and have children, and I die, and then they do the same thing all over again. What's the point of it all? And it was at that time my brother came down to visit me from another college, and I had dates lined up for him, and he got there and he said, no thanks, Bob, I'm not into that anymore. I've found the Lord. Amen. I couldn't believe what he was saying. I mean, we'd never use the Lord's name, but in vain. I've found the Lord, he said, and I could tell by the way he said it that he meant it. There was a different spirit about him entirely. He was serious. He shared the gospel with me. He shared some literature with me, and I knew whatever this new birth was, I wasn't born again, because I was the same I'd always been. And I read that literature after he left, and that Sunday night I knew that this right here, this is the real purpose of life, is to seek the Lord, serve the Lord, and to love the Lord, to glorify Him for time and for eternity. This is it. I knew it was, and for the first time in my life, I got down on my knees and I began to seek the Lord. I cried out to Him. The walls of that old fraternity house heard different words that night. And for anyone that has ever found the Lord, isn't it true? Romans 10, verse 20, I was found of those who sought me not. We seek God because He first sought us. What a mercy, what a grace that He stopped us in our wild career and our foolish ways and our vain pursuits. That He sought us. That He singled us out. That He troubled us. That He stopped us and brought us to Himself. Inherent in man is a need for purpose and for reality. And you see it all over. One man said, even the man who knocks on the hardest door is seeking God. One time I heard you, Brother Merle, say that even a little kid clawing through the pots and pans under the kitchen sink is looking for light, he's looking for God. Bertrand Russell, that famous atheist, pitiful are these words. He says, in the center of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious, a wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfigured and infinite, the beatific vision, God. I do not find it. I do not think it is to be found, but the love of it is my love. It is like a passionate love for a ghost. Pitiful words. He knew there had to be something there, but he wouldn't bow down to God and admit it was Him. Augustine was right. Those famous words of his, O Lord, You've made us for Yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in You. Wonder of wonders, it is that sinful man can seek and find the true and the living God. And this through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in the first line of verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, this is a foundational matter in this business of the pursuit of God. A foundational matter, the resurrection of Christ. It says raised with Christ, that means He's been raised, right? And why is it that you go through the book of Acts, for example, and you see that great emphasis in the apostolic preaching? Acts chapter 2, Jesus and the resurrection. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 13, 17, Paul in the marketplace. Jesus and the resurrection. Paul on Mars Hill. God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through the man He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. Why this great emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus? It's God's proof of showing that the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on Calvary, it was effectual in putting away sin, in satisfying divine justice, in expiating our guilt. It's to show that it was effective. And God raised Him from the dead, proving to all men that He is the mediator between God and men. He's the appointed man. He's the Savior of the world. And He's going to judge the world. God has furnished proof to all men everywhere. And that He's raised Him from the dead. And so, because Jesus has entered into the presence of God, therefore we have hope and reason to believe that we also can enter the presence of God. There's been a way made. He is the way. And so we can then, in that confidence and in that foundation, we can seek the living God ourselves. Then we come after that foundational truth. We have here also an assumption. If you have been raised up with Christ, if you have been raised with Him, raised with Him with that same resurrection power, raised from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, right? We had no heart for God. We had no feet to walk with God, no eyes to see God, no hands to work for God. We are dead. We are insensitive to God entirely. And so it says we've been raised with Him, if indeed you have been. We've been raised and made alive. How? Not with muscle power, not with mechanical power, not electrical power, not nuclear power. We've been raised with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of the living God, nothing else could do it. Not nuclear power, no other power on earth could have made you alive. Could have brought you into reality and contact with the living God. If you've been raised up with Him. So have you been? Have you been? Have you? Is your life the product of a miracle? Is it a product of a supernatural birth? There's only two categories of humanity. Those who are dead in sin and those who are alive with God. Those who are children of the devil and those who are children of God. Another question we ought to ask here, are you seeking God or are you not? Only two kinds of humanity. Forget race division, financial division. There's only two kinds of humanity. Those who know the Lord, those who do not. Those who are seeking God, those who are not. If you are a Christian, you are described as one who seeks the Lord. You're one who's in pursuit of God. And so if you've been raised up with Christ, you are one who has sought God, and therefore we come thirdly to an exhortation here. Keep on seeking. You've begun seeking, now keep on seeking the things above. Do you see that in verse 1? Keep seeking the things above. This is the exhortation, the heart of the matter here. Keep seeking. Isn't it something that our God is not, He's not only infinite, but He is personal. He is personal. He is a person. And just like there is with the husband and wife relationship, that relationship can be cultivated. It can be nourished. It can be improved. And so we can improve our relationship, our fellowship, our love with the Lord. This was one thing about 2 weeks after I was converted. They invited me, some other Christians, to attend a Navigator weekend Bible conference for college students. And there was a big function at that same time that this fraternity I was in had been planning in the woods. I, by the grace of God, made the right decision. I went to the Bible study. I mean, to the Bible conference. And while I was there, I began to think, I wonder what's going on back with the boys. I wonder what's going on back there. I was being torn. I was being troubled. And I shared this with an older Christian. And one thing he shared with me was that this thought right here, that God is a personal God, and just like with a husband and wife, he wants a love relationship with you. I had never imagined, I had never heard such a thing, that it is possible to have a love relationship with the Lord, like Matt was bringing out. A.W. Tozer says, the continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed, this is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion, a conscious, personal awareness of God. Christianity, for you, it first began with your pursuit of God, and now yet more and more. Isn't it a paradox? Isn't it strange? Isn't it a mystery? In a way, we are entirely satisfied in the Lord, and yet in another way, we are dissatisfied. We want yet more of Him. The Christian life, then, is one of a hot, diligent, perpetual pursuit of God. Think of it. Moses had a great revelation of God. He saw the living God on Mount Sinai. What a revelation it was. And yet about 9 chapters later, we find him saying, Lord, show me your glory. He had seen God, but he wanted more. The same way with David, the same way with Paul. He had such revelations of God, he didn't even feel it was lawful to talk about it. And yet we find Paul saying, I press on, I press on. I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. And Paul praying for the Ephesians, that even though they'd been sealed with the Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1, yet he prays for them in chapter 3, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I've been reading this book someone gave me entitled The Heavenly Man. Has anyone heard of that or read that? The Heavenly Man. It's a story of a brother named Yun, Y-U-N. He's a contemporary Christian in China. And that man was converted in 1974 when the communists had cleaned out all Bibles from the land. And his mother, she had had contact with the Bible when she was a girl before the Bibles were cleaned out. Things in their family came, she came back to God, or came to God, and exhorted her son to seek the Lord and to pray for a Bible. And he prayed something like 3 months for a Bible. And supernaturally, a Bible was brought to him. And when he got a hold of that Bible, he devoured it. He memorized all of Matthew, the 28 chapters of Matthew in 28 days, and went on to the book of Acts. He was in hot pursuit of God. Now, the hand of God was upon him in a very unusual way. He said that in the first year of his Christian life, about 1,200 people were brought to Christ. Supernatural things for those poor, poor folks. Persecuted, chased like tunnel rats, stepped on, kicked, and beaten, and yet the power of God. I have not realized, like I ought, what's going on over there in China. That man was in pursuit of God. It's the greatest endeavor there is on the face of the earth. Think of that. I mean, it makes the ascent of Mount Everest look pretty pointless. It makes the discovery of the Titanic look quite meaningless. So what about the Tour de France? So what about the Super Bowl? It just doesn't matter compared to this. Then we have next a designation. It says, keep seeking the things above. What do you mean, Paul? I mean where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We have a foundation, then an assumption, then an exhortation, now here a designation. The things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So it's an exhortation to keep seeking God, the living God, all of the privileges we have in Him. I read that maybe it was a year ago, they had a Charles Spurgeon reunion. And there at that reunion was his great-great-granddaughter. And she stood up to speak and she said, I'm honored to be the great-great-granddaughter of Charles Spurgeon, but that's nothing compared to the honor and the privilege of being a child of God. Seeking the protection of God. One brother told me he was now gone to heaven. He said, regarding a certain matter that he's being exercised in, was it trust God in this or not? He says, I believe I'm going to have to trust God in this matter. If God fails me on the great day, I better find out now if He's going to fail. And He didn't. He doesn't. Trusting God for all of His protection, all of His provision. You know, maybe we don't see a lot of big things, but we can see a lot of God by keeping our eye out for the little things, can't we? I know I've told this before. Maybe some of you have heard it. This seems like a little thing, but you know what I mean. One night at supper, we were talking around the table, and I said to Terry, you know, I just feel like turnips. We haven't had turnips for a long time. The next night, one of the sisters in the church appeared at the door with a bag full of turnips. I mean, that's God in the little things. But it is Him. And it says, seeking where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seated. It speaks of the finished work of Christ. You mow the lawn and you sit down because you're done. Seated at the right hand of God, the finished work of Christ, more of what He has done, more of His great salvation, more of our security in Him, more of our union with Him, more of our conformity to Him, more of His person, His eternal sonship, His divine nature, His humble incarnation, His beautiful words, His perfect life, His miraculous healing power,
His substitutionary death, His glorious resurrection and high exaltation, His effectual intercession, His fiery second coming, a new heavens and a new earth, the awful judgment day, seeking the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God, seated, seeking the advancement of the kingdom of God and the souls of men, furthering the gospel. We know a woman over in Kansas City that is purposed in her heart to send out a gospel tract to everybody in Johnson County, and that includes Kansas City. She's hand-addressing about 300 envelopes every month, seeking to be more useful as good stewards of the gifts of God. How God has used others. Keep seeking the things above. Now, look at the next verse. There is a determination here. It says in verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind. That speaks of determination. It speaks of diligence and earnestness. You might have an alarm clock, but it doesn't do you any good unless you set it. You might have speed and cruise control on your vehicle, but it doesn't do any good unless you set it. You've got this pulley in the shaft, but it doesn't do any good, doesn't produce anything unless you set the set screw. It says here that we must set our mind on things above. Set it. Jehoshaphat had a reputation because he set his heart to seek the Lord. On the other hand, there is King Rehoboam. It said he did much evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Israel did not set their heart to seek the Lord. Elijah on Mount Carmel exhorted them, how long are you going to be divided between two opinions? If God is God, seek Him, serve Him. If not, then go ahead and serve Baal, serve sin. One or the other. James says, purify your heart, you double-minded. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Set your mind. Set it on things above. I am resolved. I am resolved to enter the kingdom. I'm not going to tolerate this in my life anymore. I'm not going to dabble around like this anymore. I'm not going to putter around like this anymore. I'm going to seek the Lord. This is the way we're going to go. No more double-mindedness. We're camping. We're running right here. Then we have an admonition. After that exhortation, set your mind, it says here in verse 2, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind above, not on the things that are on the earth. In Philippians 3, it speaks of some who perish. Their end is destruction. Why? They minded earthly things, right? Not on things. What a hollow ring. Things, things, things. If we're going to pursue God, it means laying aside, putting aside evil things. Things like mentioned down here in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, lust, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And at the very least, it wages war. It hinders your soul. You can't be what you want to be. You can't be what you would like to be in Christ. It cripples your soul. Toying with that lust, at the very worst, it'll put you in hell. Samuel Rutherford said, do not think that you can go to heaven with your idle sin. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you're going to pursue God, you're going to have to put away sin. Things like in verse 8, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech, put them away. It means putting away. Do not seek things that are on the earth, putting away those evil things. Not only that, but if you're going to pursue God, you're going to be having to put away the neutral things, even the neutral things. The toys will have to be put aside if you're going to seek God. The old rugged cross will bear down not only on the vicious actions, not only on intrinsically evil things, but on whatever might hinder our pursuit of God. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, lay aside every what? Every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Not only the neutral, but also even the good sometimes. The good things. Isaac was a gift from God to Abraham, and yet Abraham had to die to Isaac. A.W. Tozer says, God, being who He is, must always be sought for Himself, never as a means towards something else. Whoever seeks God as a means toward a desired end will not find God. The mighty God, maker of heaven and earth, will not be one of many treasures, not even the chief treasure. He will be all in all or nothing at all. God will not be used. One time, when I was yet at Kirksville, there was a fellow that started coming to the meetings, and he had lost his wife. Another man had swept her away, and he was devastated, he was angry, he was mad, he was desperate. He started coming to the meetings. And eventually it became apparent that he was coming to the meetings to get his wife back. And one of the pastors told him, Ralph, you're using God as a milk cow just for what you can get out of Him. The songwriter says, my goal is God Himself, not joy or peace, not blessing, not anything, you alone. Think of that, pastors. I mean, what? Think of it. You know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God who examines our hearts, He examines our hearts, doesn't He? Why are you in the ministry? Is it for popularity? Is it for preeminence? Is it for money? Is it for anything but God alone? He will peel us back and back to where we examine our motives, right, and we find, do I really love God or not? Am I doing this for favor, for returns, or am I serving others, seeking others, just for the Lord's sake, plus nothing? This was the accusation that the devil brought against Job. You know, he's just seeking you. He's loyal to you just because of the blessings. And God demonstrated to the world and generations thereafter that His people seek Him for Himself. So, it says, not things that are on the earth. What a tragedy. The world is passing away, and here are men seeking temporal things. Things, pitiful. Breeding spotted mice. There is an explanation that he adds to that in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is logical, isn't it? That we should seek the things above and not the things that are on the earth, because we've died. Our old sinful self, who we were in Adam, that's all gone upon our union with Christ. It's all over. It's only logical, it's fitting, it's consistent that we seek things above. Spiritual things, not material things. Heavenly things, not earthly things. Eternal, not temporal. We've died. Didn't you have enough of it? The world does it well. Let them have all they want of it. You've died. And the life you now have is all wrapped up in Christ. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, He is the source of our life, He's the substance of our life, our life is Him, our interchange is with Him, Christ, who is our life. And then a second thing here in verse 3. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden in contrast, what does it mean? I think it means in contrast to verse 4. revealed, if not obvious to the world, who we are. The Christian is a mystery to the world, cannot understand, hidden. My father had a friend who was a rural mail carrier in a little town, about 700 population, and he was a good fellow. I can still hear his laugh. A rural mail carrier. Didn't seem like anything much unusual about him, but I guess because my dad was close to him, he told my father that he was an FBI agent. It was hidden. And so with us, the world doesn't know, the world doesn't understand who we really are. And it says, and so don't let it bother you. Let the world go on. Don't let them worry you. Just keep on seeking things above. It says, when Christ is alive, is our life is revealed, it will be revealed. God will vindicate the Christian. He will be revealed with Him in glory. It'll be shown to the world that we didn't waste our life. It'll be shown to the world that we didn't waste anything by seeking things above. Last August, I and another brother went out to the state fair to evangelize, hand out some tracts, and preach a little. And a lot of folks, they just walked on by. They didn't want our literature. They didn't want our words. They didn't care. They had their eyes set on things that are on the earth. And I couldn't help but think, there'll be a day coming when God will turn the tables and they'll realize they should have paid attention. They'll realize we were right. They should have listened to us. It'll be when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. In conclusion, if you're not a Christian here tonight, we're talking about very serious business. You know, King Asa and Israel in those days, they made a covenant that if anyone did not seek the Lord, he'd be put to death. Whether man or woman, or great or small, if anyone did not seek the Lord, he'd be put to death. Ezra testified before the king that the hand of our God is upon all those for good that seek Him. For good, for all those who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. We're talking about infinite good and infinite calamity. It says in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. The Lord said that gospel preachers could tell those that heard Him, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near you. The Lord is here tonight in some measure, and we ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. We ought to call upon Him while He is near. While these things are being pressed upon our mind, these realities are coming somewhat closer. About a year ago, I was up in northeast Iowa where I grew up, and I looked up an old farmer friend, a friend of my father's. He farmed just about a quarter mile up the road, and he was now in his 80s. And I wanted to tell him, if I could, how I'd been saved by the grace of God. And I explained that to him. And he brushed it off. He said, "Oh, Bob," he said, you had a good mother." He rejected my testimony. And it was about 4 months later I attended his funeral. Every reason I have to believe that he perished in his sins. He should have sought the Lord while he was near. Some maybe have here tonight who have, you say, I have sought the Lord some. I have sought the Lord somewhat. But I'm not saved. Nothing happened. Well, at least you're honest about it in that measure. But I can tell you what to do, and that is keep right on seeking God. It says in Jeremiah 29, you shall seek Him and you shall find Him when you what? Search for Him with all your heart. All your heart. There is no option to seek and sample. You don't get to sample the Lord and see if you want to go on from there. You've got to get way out on thin ice. You've got to cut the limb off. You've got to put all your eggs in one basket. You've got to come with the attitude, I'm going to go with God, and there's no turning back. There's nothing else to do. I'm going to go this way, and no bridge behind me. With all your heart. If you're a believer here tonight, I'm sure that you can identify with me, if you've been a believer for a while, that it is a temptation to slide. It's a temptation to coast on in. But I remind you that a static position is a very dangerous position to be in, isn't it? What happens when an airplane stalls? It falls. The only way the bike will stay up is if you're moving. It seems like the Lord can tolerate a lot of error in our lives. But the one thing that the Lord will not tolerate is lukewarmness. Half-heartedness. Have you ever noticed what it said about King Amaziah? In 2 Chronicles 25, it says, Amaziah, he did that which was right in the sight of God, yet not with a whole heart. What a thing! What a divine biography! Yet not with a whole heart. May God help us to not end up with that written on our tombstone. He did what was right in the sight of God, but yet not with all His heart. Lukewarm, may God help us, like Paul, to press on to the very end. He was near the end when he said that. I press on. There is so much more, isn't there? So much more of God to find. Only a fool would come upon a gold mine and not come back to get the rest of it. The path of the just is like a shining light that shines more and more until the full day. He's working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. He'll not depart, not leave off the work that He's begun. And it's so certain. I read about the gold rush in California in 1849 that most of them, almost all of them, that went out there with sacrifice over thousands of miles, went away disappointed. But we've got promises that certain results, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you believe that? If you take one step toward Him, He'll take one toward you, or three or four or a thousand. Do you believe that if you seek Him, you will find? Do you believe these great, exceedingly great and precious promises? The certainty of it, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, our efforts are not in vain in the Lord. Why would we tarry? Why would we hold back? Why would we hold out? Why would we not serve Him with all our heart? Finding, following, cleaving, trusting, is He sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer yes. I like David's attitude, his responsive attitude in Psalm 27. Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto you, your face, O Lord, will I seek. Yes. Seeking God in prayer, seeking God in the Word of God, seeking God around people of God. That's why we're here. Here's an opportunity to seek and to find yet more of God. Yes. The Lord calls us. Or the tumult of our life's wild heaving sea. restless sea, day by day, a sweet voice sounded, saying, Christian, follow me.
God has sent His word tonight. And we have heard it. And it is incumbent upon us. We cannot get away from it.
Amen.
I'm glad I was here.
Amen.
I feared to think about leaving here as if I were not here tonight. God sent them to you and me. That's the word for us. We all were here by divine appointment tonight. Every one of us. I'm very thankful. To make us rich and give us something awesome to answer for. May the Lord give us grace to hear what He's spoken to us individually tonight. Tomorrow evening, the meeting will begin at 7:30. It's erroneous on the schedule at 7, but it'll be the first meeting tomorrow night. It'll be at 7:30. The prayer meeting will be at 7. First meeting in the morning will be at 9 o'clock. Those of you who are staying, getting around here, there will be continental breakfast put out for you when you get up. We'll have brunch around. Supposed to have it around 10, and then it happens around 11 at least. But the Lord bless you tonight. Your dismissed.
Thank you.